You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
This is my challenge to you right now. Turn off your phones. Turn off your phones. Silence your phones. You can live without them for the next hour. Some of you are like, what's a cell phone? I appreciate that, Bob. He calls it the intranet machine. But I'm going to say this. Turn off your phone. Focus your mind. Don't worry about what you have to do after this. Give the Lord your undivided attention today. Sit on the edge of your seats. Open the Bible. Look into it. Listen and be attentive today, because the Lord wants to speak to you. He wants you to hear. Let your prayer be, God, give me ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for me today. Brother Tim's traveled a long way to be here, and he's yielded himself to be a vessel that God would use in a great way. And I'll tell you more about him tonight, but I want you to be listening today and saying, God, what do you have for me? As Brother Tim comes, I'll give you a little bit more of an introduction tonight. But Brother Tim, come on up here and just preach to us.
Thank you, preacher. Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see everyone again in the house filled. Man, the church continues to grow, and it's amazing, especially when you step away for a little while and then you come back to see what God is doing, and God is doing a great work. Now, most of you, I would say about 9/10 of you, are terrified when he said an hour. I don't have that much to say. I ain't going to talk for an hour. So you can calm down and relax just a little bit. I hate it that Sister O'Donnell is not able to come with me. She was able to come with me the other times I was here. But Sister Jennifer was home. Her mama passed away. She was the last of our parents in 2017. So she's in a house grew up in a house with three other girls. So there were four sisters, and they committed to get together after their mom died at least once or twice a year. And this year, the lot fell upon my house. And so the timing of this revival could not be better. And I appreciate that. No, I love my wife. I love my sister-in-laws. They're wonderful, wonderful people. I flew them up. I flew them, they live in different parts of the country, and I flew them all up to Baltimore. And a fellow said, doesn't that get expensive? And I said, not really. Walmart had a sale on brooms. And so now I can be bold because my wife ain't here. Some of you fellas henpecked, you won't even laugh. Well, I better get into the scripture. Romans chapter 3, the book of Romans chapter number 3. Now, I've known Brother Billy for a little while. You've got a wonderful pastor with a wonderful heart. And it's interesting to see how we all grow and that sort of thing. And, you begin to see things again, especially when you're a little bit far off. You begin to see things about folks. And one of the things that I never knew is that one of Brother Billy's spiritual gifts was hospitality. And so he is just very hospitable. He came and he picked me up at the airport last night, which was a blessing. And he said, well, let me take you up to where you're going to be staying. I'll show you where it's at. You can borrow my truck. He's let me even drive his truck. And that was just a wonderful thing. But we pull up to the house, he said, okay, you're here. And I'm like, so is there a key? And he's like, oh yeah, I think I should give you a key. I said, maybe the door's unlocked. He said, no, I'll give you a key. And I said, okay, that's fine. I said, now how are you going to get back home? Oh, well, I didn't really think about that either. And I said, well, let me go ahead and drive you home and I'll get you there. And so I get to his house and I said, brother, can you just text me that address? I'd been traveling. I got down to the BWI airport, I guess, about 8 o'clock yesterday morning. And I got in about 7 o'clock last night. And I said, could you just send me the address? Cause just in case I miss a turn getting there or whatever. So he sends me the address. The Lord helped me. And I actually found my way back. And I looked at the address. And it wasn't the right house. And so I'm looking at it and I'm like, well, Brother Billy's tricking me. He wants me to invite people to the revival meeting. So he wants me to go up with a key, I guess, to their door and try to get in. And so I took a picture. No, I didn't take a picture. I sent him a thing. I said, I think this other house is it, not the one you sent me, brother. And I'll try the key, and thank the Lord it worked. I wasn't shot. And I'm here this morning with you guys. And I really appreciate it. Now, Brother Billy took great care of me. I appreciate everything. I appreciate the service, the spirit that's here. I've been blessed by the singing. Thank you for all of the singing. It's amazing that in a church, until you get into church kind of work, and Brother Billy will talk about me later on, not that there's a lot to talk about, but I'm not a full-time minister kind of guy or anything like that. I've always been a bivocational guy. I've got a regular job, and then I just help out when I can. But it's interesting, though, when you don't know the inner workings of the church, how much work goes into something. So the ladies this next, and the men the next couple of days, cooking for everybody so that you can come from work straight in and eat. The place where I was staying was immaculate. I don't know who cleaned it, but whoever cleaned it, I wished I could hire you to come clean my house. But it was very clean and very nice. But even the music, the amount of practice it takes and people taking out of their time just so you can be blessed on Sunday morning. And you ought to be thankful, and I know you are, for having such a great and wonderful church. All right, Romans chapter number 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 20. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 20. The Bible said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now. Now, what's interesting about this but now, this is the turning point in the argument of Paul. Paul goes back through and he's talking about the different people being lost. And if you look at it, he says that, you know, in chapter number 1 that the heathen is lost. And in chapter number 2, the hypocrite is lost. In chapter number 3, the Hebrews are lost. It said everybody has gone out of the way. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Everybody is a sinner. But then inserted into that argument in verse number 20 is a wonderful conjunction, but now. But now, we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. How can an unholy person be right with a holy God? Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now there's that word again, and if you mark things in your study Bible, I would underline that word justified, because that's what we're going to be talking about in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace is another good underline. Through the redemption, another one, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. Now, propitiation is an old English word, and all that means is the free and full and final payment. And that's what Christ is to us, our free and full and final payment to the Father for our sins, not for his. So God has set forth, to whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this church and the people that are here. I pray, Father, that you would help me this morning as I open up your word. Help me to make things clear and understandable from the scripture. I pray that the word of God would go out. Lord, that we would come to a great understanding, not of just what you've done, but of our condition. Whether that condition is our past condition before we were saved, our present condition, maybe we're struggling with some things today. Maybe we're struggling with the concept of salvation. Maybe we're struggling with the concept of how does an unrighteous person become right with a holy God. And Lord, I just pray that you would take your word and use it now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now the Bible said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Now, one of the important things to understand is what in the world does this word justification mean? I feel like I'm a space pilot going up with this thing. I've never preached with one of these things right here, Brother Billy. But how in the world do we define justification? Think about that for just a second and answer that question in your own mind. Many of you have been going to church for years and years and years, but think about for just a second, what does the word justify really mean? Does it mean forgiveness? Is that what it means? Sometimes you've heard it said this way, just as though I'd never sinned, right? That's really not justification. That's really more about forgiveness. That is the subtraction of guilt. Well, if that's the subtraction of guilt and just forgiveness is not it, then what is justification? Is justification that concept of forgiveness plus restoration to favor to the Father? Kind of like when we read in the book of Philemon when we talk about this guy named Onesimus. I don't know who in the world named him. I didn't, but his name was Onesimus. He was a servant that ran away. Paul writes a letter back to the guy's boss and says, hey, receive this guy back and restore him. Remember the prodigal son in Luke chapter number 15? He went away, and when he came back, his father restored him. Is that what justification means? Forgiveness and restoration to position? It's not just that. Does justification, does it mean that really it means to make righteous? That we are righteous, we're made righteous, therefore God's just sees us in our righteousness and justifies us. Is that what justification is? All three of those belong in the negative. That is, none of those three really show what justification is. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. No flesh be justified in his sight. Well, what in the world does it mean to be just with a righteous God? What does it mean when we talk about the term justification, the subtraction of guilt and the subtraction of guilt plus being restored to favor or being made holy, therefore God sees us and we're justified? That third one is actually the Roman view. That is, that sanctification precedes justification, that we're holy, therefore God justifies us. But is that really what that means? And you think back in history to October the 31st in 1517. Martin Luther, he goes and he nails the 95 theses to the wall of the, or to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, Germany. He had been a monk. And all of his life, he was trying to earn favor with God. That is, if God sees us holy, if God sees us righteous, then he must declare us justified. And so as he was there, and Martin Luther would fast, and he would pray, and he would go, and there were a bunch of steps. I can't remember how many steps there were leading up to the church, and he would crawl on his hands and knees up the rocks to that thing until he was bloody because he wanted to be right with God. Is that how we get justified? Is that what justification means? And so as he's there and he's working and trying to strive, and it's like, man, I need to be just with God. But every time I try to be just with God, I look and inwardly I'm black. Inwardly I'm dirty. Inwardly this thing is just not working. What in the world am I doing wrong? And so what he would do is he would do more, and he would become more consistent, and he would deny himself more things. And he's like, God, what in the world? How am I going to do this? And he began to read the book of Romans where we're at. And he saw the words, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Really what separates us as Christians, and we've lost the acute understanding of this in a lot of our churches across the country, of what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be justified? How do we go about that? Why do we struggle with that so much in our mind? Why do we struggle to explain to somebody else how they can be saved? Sometimes it's because it's a lack of clear understanding and teaching of the Word of God. And thank the Lord that you have such a wonderful pastor who goes through verse by verse and teaches you the Scripture. But this is the kind of question: how can a man be just with God? How can an unrighteous man be just with God? That's a question that you need to answer for yourself. That's not a question that the preacher can answer for you. That's not a question that mom and daddy can help you with. That's not a question that anything that you do can put you in a place where you can be just with God. And so as we think about justification, and we saw the things that justification wasn't, let's try to understand just for a few minutes what justification is. Justification, and I'll give it to you up front, is a judicial declaration that you are no longer guilty. Now, we use the word guilt all the time, and most of the time it's the emotion of we do something bad, we feel bad, we feel guilty. But I'm talking about guilty in the legal sense. It's a declaration from the bench. It's when the judge looks at you and says, you're justified. You mean, I didn't have to pay for my crime? No, the judge looks at you and says, you're justified. Not based on you, not based on your merit, not based on who your folks are, not based on baptism, not based on church membership, not based upon anything other than that the judge looks at you and says you're justified. Now, how could God be just and the justifier of them? How could a just God just ignore sin? The just God does not ignore sin. What he did is he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross. And his righteousness is imputed to our account. And I'll talk about imputation in just a minute. It's credited. It's just an accounting term. It's credited to our account. And so in the accreditation of that account, when that is put to us, God looks at us and he declares from the bench, not guilty. I don't care who you are, where you've been, and what you've done. There's a holy God in heaven who wants to look down upon you, wants to have the righteousness of Christ by faith imputed to your account so he can look at you and say, you are justified. You are in a place where I do not see your sin anymore. As a matter of fact, your sin is removed. Your sin has been taken away. You can write this scripture down and I'll read it to you, but it's Deuteronomy 25:1. Look it up when you get home. Listen to this. If there be a controversy between men and they come into judgment that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. We are born in this world. We are guilty of Adam's sin. Adam's sin has been placed upon the whole race. And because Adam's sin has been placed upon the whole race, that means that we all are sinners separated from God. Because of that sin, we have the sin nature imputed to us. Always a noun and always singular in the scripture. And that is imputed to our account. We have the sin nature. And because we have the sin nature, we sin. That is, we do personal actions of wrongdoing. The things that we think about is sin, lying and cheating and stealing and whatever else there is out there that sin. The reason that we sin, see, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We are condemned already. You come into this world, I came into this world condemned already because of Adam's transgression. I have the sin nature inside of me, and because I have the sin nature inside of me, I do personal actions of wrongdoing against God. I sin against God. Sometimes those are sins of commission, those things that you do. There are sometimes sins of omission. That's the things that you fail to do that you know that are right. But let's say that you could live a perfect life, which nobody can. But let's say you could do that. You're still a sinner because you and I were still guilty of Adam's transgression. And so condemnation is the opposite of justification. Listen to Proverbs chapter number 17, verse number 15. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination before the Lord. Justification, the opposite of condemnation. It's a legal term. It's a declaration from the bench. You see, when Adam sinned, his sin was imputed to our account. That means it was accounted against us in our account. That's what imputation means. Therefore, we are guilty of Adam's sin. You say, well, I don't think I'm guilty of Adam's sin. Some of y'all are looking at me like this. Flip over to chapter number 5. I'll show you you're guilty of Adam's sin just as much as I was guilty of Adam's sin. Look at Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Romans 5, 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. That one man is Adam. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, when you look at that, that's not talking about all have sinned as in committing actions of sin. You say, well, how in the world do you know that? I know that because I read the next verses. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So it's not talking about personal actions of wrongdoing. It's talking about the guilt that we carry. And because we have that guilt that we carry for Adam's transgression, for our own transgressions, we are condemned before the judge. We are condemned in the world. You see, this idea of being saved is not just some feel-good something. It's not just something that happens on Sunday. It's not just this minimalistic kind of thing. Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1 when he said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." If you're lost, and when I was lost, a lost person is in a lot more trouble than they think. They carry the sentence of death and everlasting death upon their shoulders. Adam's sin imputed to our account. Now watch this. This gets good. When Christ died for us on the cross, see, he died for us. Now when we say that he died for us, it's not so much that he died for us that it was for us in terms of a benefit, for our benefit. That's not what that means when it said that Christ died for us. What that means is that Christ died in our place. We were the guilty ones. We were the ones caring about the sin of death. We were the one that had that sentence against us. Christ came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified for my transgressions and for your transgressions. He died for us. It should have been us that was on the cross being crucified, because we were the ones that were guilty. And so the guiltless Son of God was crucified. Adam's transgression imputed to us, but then our sin imputed to Christ. You see, God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, created the sacrifice for you, and He created the sacrifice for me. And in that sacrifice, what He did is He took that transfer of sin from Adam to us, and He placed that upon Christ's account. He judged our sins against Christ. The second imputation that happens. But listen, the third imputation. Christ's righteousness. Listen, He goes down to the heart of the earth. 3 days, 3 nights. He comes back up victorious. The sinless Son of God. The righteous one of Israel. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And here He is. Our sin to His account. He's crucified. He's buried. He's resurrected. Now by faith, His righteousness is imputed to our account. Adam's sin transferred to us at birth. Our sins transferred to Christ on the cross. Christ's righteousness transferred to us in justification. Somebody ought to say amen or something. Blink. You ought to thank the Lord for this. I ain't going to preach longer if you say amen. I know if somebody says amen, the preacher thinks I've got 15 more minutes. I ain't going to preach much longer. But listen to this. The greatest story in the whole world, the good news of the gospel, is just this. I do not have to perform works of the law or any other works to be saved. Jesus Christ paid for my sin, and His righteousness is imputed to my account. When that righteousness comes into our account, when God sees that righteousness, He doesn't see my sin anymore. You say, man, you lived a wicked lifestyle before you were saved. And I did. And you did too. As a matter of fact, I got saved. Now I'm going to say relatively young. I used to say I was saved at an older age, because when I started preaching when I was 21, I'd only been saved a year at that point in time. But I really got saved kind of young, because I got saved when I was 20 years old. And now I'm a lot older. And there's been more sins in my life. Not sins that I'm proud of. And don't look at me like that. Y'all share Netflix passwords too. I know y'all are guilty. But listen. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just pay for one of our sins. He didn't just pay for our past sins. He paid for our past sins, and He paid for every one of our future sins as well. You can't pay for your sin. I can't pay for your sin. The only way we get to heaven is to be justified with God. How can an unrighteous man be just with God? The way that the unrighteous man becomes just with God is through faith alone in Christ alone. Plus nothing and minus nothing. And so when we look at this, and if you want it kind of in a definition spelled out, it's really justification is a judicial act of God whereupon He declares that sinners are righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're not Christians because it's cool to be a Christian in America, and that's quickly fading. We're not just Christians because we were brought up as Christians. Analyze any other religion in the world, and you will not find where their God died for them. You'll never find where their God took upon him their sin. You'll never see where their righteousness is imputed to your account. It's only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have that. Now, as I close, I want you to think about this. I've only been preaching 24 minutes. Okay, 26 minutes. Let's talk for just a second about the effects of this justification. We're guilty. We stand before God. God declares us righteousness on the basis of the cross work of Christ, not based upon anything I've done, anything I'm going to do, because I am incapable of doing anything. As a matter of fact, before I'm saved, I'm at enmity with God. I'm the enemy of God. Unsaved people hate God. When you were unsaved, you hated God. You say, oh, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. Every person does. That is part of the dynamic that happens, because the unregenerated person cannot love God. But man, the love of God in Christ. Boy, when we get saved, we put our faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. Man, that change happens. If you want to write this down, the first thing that happens is that change. The Bible said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. You say, preacher, I don't know if I've ever really been saved or not. Well, listen to these things, and you can tell me whether you've been saved or not. Think back into your life and tell me when things were new. When did God change you? When did God transform you? When did God birth life inside of you? When were you born again? Because you cannot be born again. I don't care if you were raised in church and you went to church 6 days a week, and then you never really got out in sin in the world, and there's people that are just like that, that have been raised in church all their life, and they think that they're saved because mama was saved and daddy was saved and I assent to Christianity. I know in my head that Christ died. I know there was a historical Christ. I know that he was resurrected from the dead. Therefore, I must be a Christian and I must be saved. Somehow we have gotten away from, in the pulpits of America, about preaching against what we really are in our unregenerated state. We are enemies with God. We cannot be reconciled to God. How can an unholy man, how can an unjust man be right with God? There's only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. How in the world could God see my sin and say, okay, well, I'm going to excuse that because you're a pretty good guy? He wouldn't be just and the justifier. That changed life is your first clue. Your second clue is found in chapter number 5 of this same book, if you want to look at it, in verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. I love this. We have peace with God. Do you have peace with God? Have you ever had peace with God? Now think about this. If you have peace with God, you must have been at war with God at some point in time. You must have been at enmity with God at one point in time, or else you wouldn't know what peace is. I don't know, and everybody's experience is just a little bit different, and I'm not talking about crazy stuff. I'm just talking about the doctrine's the doctrine, but everybody kind of has their own story. And I remember as a 20-year-old boy, I'd grown up in church, in and out of church. My folks were in and out of church, therefore I was in and out of church. But I'd read my Bible. I learned that from my mama. I read the Bible every day. I was sober my whole life. I read the Bible every day. As a matter of fact, I'd read the Bible through 2 times before I was ever saved. I probably shouldn't mess this message up and say some of y'all have been saved for 25 years and never read it through once. Sorry about that. But I remembered I was under Holy Ghost conviction. And man, I was a mess. And I wasn't at church. I wasn't at youth camp. I wasn't at a revival meeting. I was in that little shack that we lived in the North Georgia mountains outside of Hiawassee, Georgia. And I remember there was a place in Scripture that told how to be saved. And I remember flipping through the Bible until I got to the book of Romans. And I read the words that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And I remember what I prayed. I said, Lord, I have no idea what that is. But whatever that is, I'm doing it right now. And there I am in the floor, my Bible propped up on a couch. And it said, if thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And I said, I know I believe that. It says, thou shalt be saved. And God transformed me just like that. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. A lot of times people, they'll say they got saved and other Christians will go to them and they'll say, man, you got to watch out for them old friends. You got to be careful about them old friends. And there is wisdom in that. I get that. If there's addictions and all that kind of stuff, I get that. I understand there's wisdom in that. But listen, when I got saved, I didn't have to worry about leaving my friends, because as soon as I got saved, I thought all my friends ought to get saved. I got in my car and I drove all the way to West Georgia College and sat there in that room and I said, boys, I've gotten saved. It was just like you saw. Saw tires squealing and you saw nothing but headlights and dust going out of that place. I never had to worry one time about leaving my friends. When I told them what happened to me, they left me. Now listen to this. We have peace with God. And I remember that night for the first time in my life, I got up from the floor and I laid down on that old couch. Springs coming through it. And I sat there and I read my Bible. And even though I had read it as a lost person, I'd read it through at least twice. The Bible opened up to me. And I understood it. Why? Because the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're spiritually discerned. And an overwhelming peace of God came in my heart. That sin burden that I was under was lifted off of me. And I know that I've told that part of the story before. Some of y'all have never heard it because I said it felt like a doodle bug came off my back. I think I said it to this church and everybody's like, what in the world's a doodle bug? I was amazed that folks in Michigan did not know what a doodle bug was. But then I understand that there was American cars here, but that was the German Volkswagen. They called them doodle bugs back in the day. But all that weight of sin was gone. And I had peace with the Holy God. Because I did something? No. Because Christ did something. I accepted what He had for me. And God justified me. He declared me just. See, that's why people struggle with this so much in their mind. Is they're like, well, if I'm saved, why am I still participating in these sins? That's because that sin nature is not gone. He doesn't annihilate the sin nature that's in you. There's a new nature that's born inside of you. And for the first day in your life, you know what struggle is against sin. Because the old nature wants to sin, and the new nature says through the Holy Ghost, you don't want to do that. And that's the first time that you're at war with yourself over sin. You say, man, I can't believe I'm saying that the thoughts that I have in my head and all that. Listen, you can't stop. You cannot stop birds from flying over your head. But you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. And you say, how can I do that? It's the old nature. If you feed the old nature, it's never satisfied and it grows more and more dominant. What you do is you feed the new nature. The old nature isn't taken away. Cut me off in traffic and you'll find out. Y'all don't even have traffic here, but cut me off in traffic in Baltimore and y'all will find out. The old nature's still alive. No, I'm an old man now. I drive in the slow lane. I take my time everywhere I go. But we finally have peace with God. We're reconciled to God. That we're no longer at war, but now we have peace. We have the peace that passeth all understanding. We have the peace that we can rest in Christ, that we no longer have to work. We no longer have to strive. There's no more estrangement from God. Romans chapter number 8, the Bible says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation. That condemnation is gone. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Man, that condemnation's off your life. You have the new life. You have peace with God. Let me give you the last one. You have access to His grace. Think all the way back to the sin in the garden. Adam and Eve, they sin in the garden. What was the punishment? Sin nature, sin came into the world. But what did He do to Adam and Eve? He drove them out of the garden. He separated Himself from them. For the first time, they did not have that closeness with God. They didn't have the access that they had because God, what did He do? He put an angel there with a flaming sword that turned in every direction. They couldn't get back in if they wanted to. They'd be killed. And so He drives them out of the garden. But when you get saved, He invites you back into that access. Amen. The veil of the temple, the Bible said, was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And now we have access. We have access to enter in boldly to the throne of grace. We have access to God. For the first time, we can pray to God. For the first time, we know peace with God. For the first time, we can have and build a relationship with God through His Word. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. The judge from the bench, one day, what will happen? The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter number 20, in the final judgment, the Bible talks about there was a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found a place for them. And John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the book. And he said, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. And whosoever's name is not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God is still judge, and God will still judge. But listen to this. If you're not saved, you can get saved. And Christ's righteousness, Christ took your pain on the cross. He took your judgment. He died for us, not just for our benefit, but He died in our place. He died in your place and He died in mine. And now the judge is no longer something that has to terrify us. We can go to Him and say, Abba, Father. We have a relationship with God. Everybody standing around the building, if you would, with your head bowed and your eyes closed. Just a minute, I'm going to give an invitation. I don't know how y'all do it here. This is the way I do it, but just nobody looking around. Not for me, but just so that there's privacy and people feel like they can answer truthfully. But nobody looking around, nobody in a sound booth looking around. Nobody's looking but you and God and me. Listen, you say, preacher, the message was for me today. I'm lost. I've never truly been saved. Would you slip your hand up and say, just pray for me. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to drag you to the altar. I don't even know your name, but just pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and right back down? I appreciate that. Would there be anybody else that would slip their hand up right back down and say, preacher, pray for me. I've never been saved. I don't know what it is to have peace with God. I just have been coming to church forever. Listen, I've seen preachers saved. I've seen missionaries saved. I've seen preachers' wives get saved over the years. I've seen tons and tons of people who grew up working about the business of God get saved. You don't go to heaven because of the works that you do, sir. You do not go to heaven based on who you're related to, ma'am. You go to heaven based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Would there be anybody else? Say, preacher, the message was for me. Would you slip your hand up right back down and I'll pray. Let me say this. Is there anybody here say, preacher, I've really not been where I should be with God. Although I have peace with God, I'm still living like I don't. But I want to do better. Would you slip up your hand and right back down? I appreciate that. Hands all over the building. I appreciate that. Thank you for your honesty. As the music plays, I'll invite you up. I'm about to pray. And I'm going to step down. Brother Billy's going to come up here. Pastor's going to come up here. But if you want to get that thing settled right now, you can get it settled right now today. If you're a lady, or be a lady to talk to you. If you're a man, the pastor will talk to you, or somebody he appoints will talk to you. And even if it's not now, they could do it later. But I wouldn't waste a second. I'd come on right now. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the attention, the attentiveness of these folks. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful church. What a great spirit's here. And Lord, I know there's more that are lost here than just one. And I pray, God, that you would continue to convict, that you would continue to move. And Lord, as the hands were all over the building, some maybe already coming to the altar, Lord, I pray that you would bless them and bless their home. Let them be on fire for you. Let them experience that first love once again. And Lord, for what you do, I'll thank you and praise you. For I pray now in Jesus' name.
Our heads bowed and eyes closed. And examine yourselves, the Bible says, to see if you're in the faith. You know, I couldn't see that hand, but I don't need to. God does. God sees more than your hand. He sees your heart. I know that in this group today, there's somebody here that does not know Jesus as their Savior. And I know this message is for you. And God has given you this opportunity. He's knocking at your door. He's inviting you to come to Him. He's given you the greatest thing He could ever given you. He's given you His life. Will you accept that gift? Right now, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, nobody's looking around, nobody's paying attention, but I'm going to ask you to do something I never asked. I'm going to ask you to come up here. Nobody's looking around. But if you're here today and Jesus is calling you to Himself and you want to be saved, it's not coming forward that saves you, but it's you saying, hey, man, I want to talk with somebody. Travis is up here. If you're a man, he'd take you. He'd show you out of the scriptures how you can know for sure. If you're a lady, I'll have one of the ladies show you. But if you're here today and the Lord's knocking at your door, it's not tomorrow, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Your life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Jesus says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. If God is calling you, hey, come. Father God, I come to you, Lord God, and Father, you see the hearts. Lord, and I trust you. Lord, I depend on you. Lord, what a message and what a reminder, Lord God, of what it means to be justified, to have peace with God, to be able to lay my head down on the pillow each night and not have to wonder, am I right with God? Where am I going to go when I die? Oh, Father, thank you for such a peace. Lord God, and while you're doing a great work and while you're working on the hearts of your people, Lord God, we can never truly have revival without you, without Christ, without salvation. That is the start of revival. That is the start of having our lives transformed. Father, I pray that you would just work in the midst of your people, Lord. I ask this in your precious and holy name.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.